All right. Now, Exodus chapter 8 is where we're going to start tonight. So we've been looking at the manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We started a while back with the utterance manifestations of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And then we spent a while looking at the revelation manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And then we started looking at the impartation manifestations of faith or believing, miracles, and gifts of healings. We looked at the definitions of those. And last time we looked at Moses being trained by God on how to do miracles, where Moses met God at the burning bush. God told him what he was up to, how he was going to get the Israelites out of Egypt, and that Moses would be the one to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. And Moses had all kinds of objections. I can't do this. I can't speak well. They're not going to believe me. So God took care of everyone. And when it came to the people believing him, he said, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." And he threw it on the ground, and it turned into a living snake, and apparently a dangerous one because Moses ran away from it. And then God told him to pick it up by the tail, not by the head, but by the tail, and it turned back into a rod again. And then he told him to put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, it was white and flaky, had leprosy, actual leprosy. And he said, "Put it back in your bosom." So he put it back. Took it out, it was nice and clean and fresh like the other one. He had Moses do this just one-on-one with God before God sent him to talk to other people. Now, I don't know if God did that with anybody else in the Bible, but he did that for Moses. And not only did he do that, but it's written down for us to experience that by way of the Word of God, to see that God worked with somebody who never had done anything like this before and taught him how to do miracles. And the process was very simple. God would tell him what to do. Moses would do what God said to do, when God said to do it, in the exact way that God said to do it. God would provide the results. God would make it happen, but he would make it happen in coordination with Moses doing what God said. He also addressed the objection of not being able to speak well by talking to Aaron. God talked to Aaron, who was in Egypt, and told him where to find Moses in the wilderness. And the two got together, and God said, "Okay, Moses, I'm going to tell you what to do and what to say. You tell Aaron what I tell you, and he will do and say it, and I'll take care of all the rest. You just make sure that you listen and that you follow all the instructions." So he did that. So he went to Egypt and he met with the people of Israel and showed him the signs. Then he met with Pharaoh and talked to Pharaoh, told him God wanted the people to go out into the wilderness to worship him, 3 days' journey out there. And Pharaoh said no. And he said the people need to get back to work. In fact, they probably have a lot of time on their hands, so we're going to not provide straw to make bricks anymore, but still require the same amount. So they did that, and then the people got all upset. They wouldn't listen to Moses anymore. But God said to Moses, "You do what I tell you. You do not get discouraged. You follow my instructions. Pharaoh is not going to listen to you initially, but eventually he will, and I'll be able to show all my signs and display my power, and the people will be released." So at this point in chapter 8, they had already done the sign with the rod turning into a serpent. And the magicians of Egypt, they also duplicated this by their spirit power. But it says Aaron's rods swallowed up all their other rods. So all those magicians lost their sticks that day. To Aaron's stick that became a snake and then turned back into a stick again. And they did the thing with the water in the river turning into blood, and that caused a lot of problems there. And the magicians, they always tried to duplicate what Moses did, but it was always kind of counterproductive because whatever they did just actually increased the problem instead of fixing anything. But let's go to chapter 8 here. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Okay? In every case, we're going to see God initiates the conversation. "The Lord spake unto Moses," said, "Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, to Pharaoh's own house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs." Going to contaminate everything, because frogs are a little slimy, you know. "And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people, upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt." So how is Aaron going to cause frogs to come up? It's by doing what God told Moses to tell him to do. Stretch forth his hand with his rod over the streams, the rivers, the ponds, and then the frogs will come up. So there's going to be believing on the part of Moses and upon the part of Aaron to believe that what God said by revelation would come to pass. And then they had to take the action that God told them. They had to speak the words and take the actions that God told them to take. Verse 6 says, "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up." And I'm sure if he did this at any other time than when God told him to, nothing would have happened. But because he did it in obedience to the words that God gave to Moses to give to Aaron, the frogs came up. And they covered the land of Egypt. So not just like dozens, but like millions of them. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, I looked at this word enchantments. This word came up in chapter 7, enchantments, in verse 11. And it was the Hebrew word lahat, and it means a flame. And it's only used here in verse 11 of chapter 7 and in Genesis 3:24, where it talks about the cherubims that guarded the Garden of Eden and the flaming sword that turned every way and kept the way to the tree of life. That word flaming is this word here. And that indicates that there's spirit power involved, okay? Because that sword, that was spiritual in nature. That's something that God sent his cherubims and sent that flaming sword. It wasn't just a physical thing, right? But here in chapter 8, in verse 7, it's a different Hebrew word for enchantments. It sounds almost the same. The other one was lahat. This one is lat, L-A-T. Sounds kind of similar, but it doesn't mean exactly the same thing. It's translated enchantments 3 times in the book of Exodus, but it's also translated privily, secretly, or softly in other places. So in 1 Samuel 24:4, at the time where David was on the run because Saul was trying to kill him, kill David, to find him and kill him. Let me read 1 Samuel 24:4 to you. It says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." So they were hiding in a cave. King Saul was outside, and he came into this cave to go to the bathroom, okay? And he's squatting down to go to the bathroom, and David sneaks up privily behind him and cuts off a piece of the skirt of his robe. Privily. He did it secretly, without Saul noticing it. It wasn't a matter of King Saul being bewitched or something like that. But anyway, he did it privily. It's also used when Ruth went into the threshing floor of Boaz softly at night. She did it secretly so she wasn't detected. So this word, lot, rather than have to do with devil spirit activity, has to do with a secrecy of method. So the magicians did so with their enchantments. They did so secretly. They had a secret method for bringing up frogs. So it may not have been devil spirit activity at this time, but it could have been just sleight of hand, like the magicians of today that perform on a stage that would have secret methods of producing the results that they see. Verse 8 says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord.' And Moses said unto Pharaoh, 'Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?' And he said, 'Tomorrow.'" Okay. He could have said right now, but he said tomorrow, which I think is kind of amusing as well. He was willing to spend a whole night and a day dealing with these frogs. And Moses said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, they shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Can you imagine just heaps and heaps of dead frogs? But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Because God said, he's not going to listen to you. And God knew that even though he said, "I'll agree with you," he changed his mind. God knew that. Verse 16 now, we have another incident. And the Lord said unto Moses, again initiating the conversation, "Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And the word lice means gnats, okay? So little gnats. And I've been to places where they have swarms of gnats, and it's very uncomfortable to be covered with gnats. So they did so, in verse 17, "For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice, or gnats, in man and in beast. And the dust of the land became lice, or gnats, throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, or gnats, but they could not." So they tried to duplicate this one, but they couldn't do it. So there were lice or gnats upon man and upon beast. Verse 19, "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" Even they recognized that. "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses," we have another one coming, "'rise up early in the morning.'" So he told him when to do this, early in the morning. "'And stand before Pharaoh.'" So he told him when, where. He said, "Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are.'" Now, notice the word flies is in italics. So I looked up the word swarm, and it is translated flies in other places. The Strong's definition says a mosquito, or divers sorts of flies, but the emphasis on a huge swarm of some kind of insects. So I've looked at the different translations. Most of them have flies. Some have dog flies. One says beetles. But they were flying insects, and there were lots and lots and lots and lots of them. Verse 22 says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous or massive swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's own house, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And when he said in the land, that means sacrifice to your God here in Egypt. Okay, so he's giving a little bit. He says, you can go and sacrifice, but stay within the boundaries. And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" Said, "No, we can't do it here. This is where all your other gods are. That won't work. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." So Pharaoh's always trying to negotiate with Moses. But God did not give Moses negotiating authority. Mm-hmm. Moses only had to obey what God said. So if Moses changed what God had said, then it wouldn't have been any good. So Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. So, you see, Moses acted according to the word of God, and then God at this point acted according to the word of Moses, because it was within the will of God here, and Moses and God were working together, as workers together. Verse 32, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." Now let's see what happens in chapter 9. So, starting in verse 1, "Then the Lord said unto Moses," again, God initiating it, "Go in unto Pharaoh," so tells him where to go, "and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in thy field, and upon the horses, and upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." So a murrain is a word that's often translated pestilence. It's translated pestilence 47 times. It's translated plagues once, and it's translated murrain only one time here. And it means something that causes destruction, okay? In this case, it may have been a disease, but it would be a disease that causes destruction, and it would kill them quickly. Verse 4, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." Always important to obey the when of what God says, as well as the what and the how, okay? Obey that. The what God says, when he says to do it, and exactly how he says to do it. "And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one," kept them all healthy and alive. "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Even though we saw the evidence of the power of God, he still didn't let the people go. So there's another one coming in verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron." So in this one, God is not just talking to Moses, but he's talking to both of them, okay? "He said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh." So both of them are to take ashes in their hands, but only Moses is to sprinkle it towards heaven in the sight of Pharaoh like that. Verse 9, "And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So the word blains means blisters, painful ones, you know. "And they took ashes of the furnace, and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains or blisters upon man and upon beast. And the magicians, who were not mentioned in the last couple of things, but the magicians says they could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So the magicians couldn't stand even to be around. They were in a lot of pain as well as everybody else. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning. Again, tell him when to do this. And stand before Pharaoh. So where to do this. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And that's that same word that's translated moraine. So there's going to be another destruction coming. In this case, not necessarily a disease, but we'll see what it's going to be. Verse 16, And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Said, you know, I allowed you to be king and do what you're doing there so I could show everybody in the world my power, my authority, that it's greater than any of the kings. Verse 17, As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, chunks of ice coming down from the sky, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. So none of you will have ever seen anything like this. Your ancestors have never seen anything like this. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now, I had a question about this. There was a previous moraine or pestilence that killed all the cattle of the Egyptians, right? How did they still have cattle? And the only thing I can think of is all the Hebrews' cattle were okay, that the Egyptians probably confiscated some of them for their own, okay? So they, if all their cattle had died, then they could take some of the Hebrews' cattle and use them in the field. Verse 22, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. So this is something for Moses to do, not Aaron. He's supposed to stretch forth his hand toward heaven. And we'll see that he had his rod in his hand. And that would be the action that Moses would take to cause this to come to pass. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground. That must have been really cool looking. Or terrifying, as the case may be. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, very heavy, very massive, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And Egypt became a nation after the flood. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of Ham's sons was named Mizraim. The word Egypt is translated from the Hebrew word Mizraim, okay? So it was that grandson of Noah that founded the nation. So when he had a family, they all stayed together in the area of northern Africa, and that's when it was founded. So since that time that Noah had his grandson who raised his family there, they'd never seen anything like this. Verse 26, Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Well, he had sinned every other time too, right? But he said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Everything belongs to God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, not your gods. But as for me and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. You're telling me that you will, but I know that you won't. He knew it because God had told him that. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold, so that all their crops were destroyed by this. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. It wasn't time for the wheat and the rye yet. But they lost all the barley and the flax. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So I'm going to stop here because we are having still some technical difficulties with my internet connection. But the great thing about these records is you see God working with Moses step by step. We're going to look at other records in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. You don't always see the inner workings of how God spoke to the man who was doing the miracles. But in these records, you do, which is just so cool. And they were written here for anybody to be able to read and see how God can work with an individual, not only to learn how to do miracles, but in the doing of them, God didn't just send Moses out on his own. He was right there with him, talking to him, talking him through it, walking him through it. And the two of them were working together so beautifully, and God brought everything to pass as Moses acted in what God told him. So, just beautiful. And there's much more that we'll look at next week. Okay? So, God bless everybody.